Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Another hour with Carlo. Try to beat that. If you've got an obstacle to Catholic faith, whether it's your own or someone else's, this is your hour to call. Share that obstacle with us, and we'll try to get you a helpful answer. 888-318-7884. Carlo, have you ever answered questions for Thomas the TikTok engine? Has he come in and asked questions when you're on?
Thomas the TikTok engine?
Thomas here. He comes and asks questions about TikTok.
Yes.
Yeah.
I was like, is this some online personality that I'm supposed to know?
Well, yeah, you work with him. He is an online personality, but you work with him. Does he ever come in and ask questions when you're on?
Yeah. He would often come into the studio and ask a question. Yeah.
Yeah. He's not going to come in today, right? Because did he get married Saturday? Is it official? What's that? He did get married or he did not? Yeah. Did it come off or not? That's what I want to know. Yes. Mr. and Mrs. TikTok engine. They are officially married.
Wow.
Yeah. Another
good
married
for,
one. Right?
Good for Thomas.
Yeah. Why can't you just say yes or no, Jack? What was all that about? I don't know what that was. But we're all like, all these young guys around here getting married. It's beautiful. It's lovely. But now you know what's happening? They call in sick because, my wife needs me for this or that. They got the wife excuse. That's why we have no Edgar here today. That's why Siobhan's answering the phones. Because Edgar,
so much for the accumulation of those sick hours, right? They're all done and gone.
I know. Is that even permitted? Like, you can use your sick hours because your wife has a toothache, or they're all very loving and caring husbands. It's beautiful. And then Siobhan Siobhan's a big deal. She's the assistant to the executive here, but she comes in and answers the phones, and she's so nice on the phones that an earlier caller actually told her, "I want to clone you." That's how nice she is. Which we then.
Well, speaking of niceness, kindness, and hospitality,
yeah.
Siobhan is witnessing to that, right?
Oh,
so
she
for the
is.
Earlier caller here, we have some Catholics who actually are joy-filled and kind and nice.
Yeah, Siobhan is. As a matter of fact, if you were gonna like pick one person, like everybody who's coming into the church, just check in with this person. I think it would be Siobhan.
I agree.
Although the line would be so long because she'd visit with everybody and chat with them and get to know them.
That is true. Yeah, she loves to chat, and it's so enjoyable to chat with her.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you have a moment, please pray for Thomas and his new bride, just married on Saturday. I call them Mr. and Mrs. TikTok Engine. But is that their real last name, or is it? It is. Okay. Obstacles to the faith this hour. If you've got an obstacle, that's what Carlo is here to help with. 888-318-7884. Franklin is in Carlton, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Franklin, you were very patient through the break. Thank you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Wait, maybe I'm the wrong guy. Maybe Franklin wasn't patient through the break. Maybe I exaggerated his patience because I believe someone else is on that line right now. Let me see, Franklin, if you're there. All right, I'll tell you what. Let's just do this. Let's go to Ethan in Glen Arbor, Michigan, and I'll figure out what I did with Franklin. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Ethan, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, so first of all, God bless you both. You guys are the reason that I'm going to be converting to the Catholic Church as soon as I get back to college.
Oh, God. Ethan, God bless you. Thank you very much. Thanks for sharing that with us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. There is some bad news. So a little while back, a lot of what convinced me was you guys' podcasts. And then I also watched a lot of Trent Horn's videos. And everything was really, really, really working out great. He does a really good job. And then I watched his videos rebutting atheism. And all of a sudden, everything, I just started getting super, super worried and doubtful about the existence of God. So I wanted to ask you, what are the strongest arguments, and like, are there any books I could find? Because this is really messing with my spiritual life. So,
all right. So you're talking about arguments for the existence of God as opposed to arguments for the Catholic Church being the original church established by Jesus, correct? You're looking for evidence for God to bolster up that initial belief in God. Is that correct?
I think I'm almost there. I did a lot of research on Jesus, and he checks out. And I'm pretty sure if he says he was God, then God exists. But I don't know.
Yeah, that's the way to go about it. Yeah, that's right. You know, that would be a very rational way that you have motives of credibility to believe what Jesus says. And he demonstrated through his resurrection that he's legit. And he reveals to us and teaches us that God exists. So you could therefore conclude, based on the authority of Jesus, that God exists. But if you wanted to see it directly, intellectually, as opposed to through the medium of Jesus, I would encourage you to continue your investigation in the philosophical arguments for God's existence. So I would recommend Ed Fazer's book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God. So he goes through five. Normally, five proofs of the existence of God are associated with St. Thomas Aquinas' five ways that he summarizes in the Summa Theologiae. But Fazer picks out one of Aquinas' ways, or two, that are very Thomistic in nature, and explains them in his book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God. So I would recommend that one to you, Ethan. I would also recommend the works of my dissertation director, Dr. Gavin Kerr, and he has a book that's just on one particular way to God that Aquinas articulates in his work on being in essence, and that's the title of the book is Aquinas' Way to God. And that's a great read. It's a bit of an academic read, so if you like to geek out and nerd out a little bit, I would recommend that one. But Dr. Kerr also recently came out with a collection of his essays on God's existence and dealing with natural theology, which is fabulous, brother. So if you Google Gavin Kerr, G-A-V-E-N-K-E-R-R, Proofs for God, it should come up as a collection of his various articles that he's written on it. So that would be my recommendation. Now, granted, these resources are Thomistic in origin, like following the thought and being inspired by the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas. And there are a variety of other arguments, and Trent does a great job in presenting those arguments in his book, Answering Atheism. But it's also good to complement those arguments with these robust metaphysical arguments for God's existence that the premises of which can be actually reduced to first principles of being and knowledge, which allows the intellect to be able to assent to the conclusion that God exists with a certainty that goes beyond mere probable knowledge. So you don't have to just believe that God exists, but you're able to know that God exists because the conclusions of these arguments are based on premises that can be reduced to first principles of being and knowledge. And Dr. Gavin Kerr's articles, where he's dealing with these arguments for God's existence, illustrates that in a very clear way.
Cool. Thank you very much.
All right, Ethan. All right. Yeah. Thank you very, very much for the call. That'll bring us to the break. We'll take a quick break. If you have an obstacle between you and the Catholic faith, or if there's someone you'd like to help move past an obstacle to the Catholic faith, this hour is for you, 888-318-7884. So as you can gather from that suggestion of what to call about, it doesn't matter if you're Catholic or not, whatever. If you have an obstacle, maybe it's an obstacle to believe in God. Maybe it's an obstacle to belief in Jesus as the Son of God, or the Bible as the inspired word of God, or the church as the church founded by Jesus Christ. Whatever the objection is, however it manifests, whether it's yours or someone else's, we'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Daily Dose of Encouragement, hosted by Patty Schneier, provides insightful and inspirational thoughts by bringing spiritual insights to everyday living. You can hear Daily Dose of Encouragement, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this lovely summer afternoon. It's evening where Carlo is. Maybe it's a summer morning where you are, depending on when you are listening. It's awful nice of you to take the time to be here with us. We do appreciate it. If you've got a question, an obstacle that you'd like to ask a question about, 888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo Broussard, as I said, is our guest. And off to Pittsburgh we go. In Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Terry, thanks for downloading the app. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello. By the way, I'm the one that wanted to clone Siobhan.
Oh, that was you, Terry. That was so nice.
Of course.
Because as someone's saying, we always appreciate anyone appreciating Siobhan because we appreciate her so much. So thank you for that.
Well, see, there you go. This isn't so much an obstacle because nothing could ever keep me from believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing in God. It's just a question that somewhat perplexes me, and that is, if I understand this belief correctly, and perhaps I don't, I've always understood that if a baby dies as a result of miscarriage or being stillborn, that that child doesn't get to go to heaven because he or she died before getting baptized. Okay. Am I correct in my understanding of that belief?
Terry, I want to get you an answer, but I'm just dying to know, are you currently in a honky-tonk bar and calling Catholic Answers?
No, I think my I can't figure out how to turn the volume down on my iPhone.
All right. I thought, no, I said, we don't get a lot of calls from a honky-tonk, so I thought that would be kind of good if we did, but all right. Carlo, well, help us out.
You know, I know a little bit about a honky-tonk back in the day playing yes, that Cajun music, right?
That's right.
All right. Terry, no, this is a good question. So first of all, you said you're struggling with the belief. Let's talk about the belief itself, this idea that unbaptized babies would exist in an after-death state that involves a natural sort of happiness, a happiness without the supernatural happiness of the beatific vision, a state of existence that would not be the hell of the damned because an unbaptized, a baby who dies has no use of the intellect and free will to commit a mortal sin. So traditionally, theologians have called this postmortem state of existence, neither heaven nor hell, natural bliss, for unbaptized babies, limbo, the limbo of the children, which would be akin to the limbo of the fathers for the souls of the righteous people in the Old Testament who died in friendship with Almighty God, but yet awaiting the Messiah to deliver them and release them in order to enter into heaven or the beatific vision. So that's what limbo is. With regard to your struggle about believing this, this is something that you can be at peace about, precisely because this belief or this teaching is not something that the church has ever put forward in an infallible way. So this is not an infallible teaching of the church. So you would not be under the penalty of grave sin. You would not be guilty of mortal sin for not being able to accept or believe this teaching. So that raises the question, well, what is the nature of the teaching? Well, in the traditional magisterium in the 18th century, Pope Pius VI, in a document called The Author of Faith, called the rejection of limbo, of this teaching, by the Jansenists as false, rash, and injurious to Catholic schools. So according to theologians, that would indicate that the idea of limbo, of this postmortem state of existence for unbaptized babies, is something that's a common teaching of the church, something that has magisterial weight behind it, would not be required to assent to it under the penalty of grave sin, but nevertheless would need to give religious submission of intellect and will. Like, I'm struggling to understand this, but hey, the Holy Spirit guides the church. God has given us the church. And so what the church says, I'm going to go with it, even though I'm kind of struggling with it. Okay. Now, according to the International Theological Commission, in its document, The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized, rightfully said this is not a dogmatic definition and defended the common teaching as an acceptable and legitimate option, but without endorsing it. So that would indicate that if a Catholic wants to hold to this teaching, they would be permitted to do so. It's a legitimate Catholic option. But it also seems to indicate that the magisterium understands this teaching to be such that if you, for example, Terry, cannot accept this teaching, then, and you reject it, then that would be a legitimate option as well. And so that leads me, Terry, to the current magisterium, the latest magisterial statement that we have on this idea or of limbo or of the teaching of limbo is basically an appeal to ignorance and a bowing in humility in the presence of the mystery of this reality of what's the fate of unbaptized babies. So in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 1261, in reference to children who die without baptism, the Catechism states this: the Church can only entrust them to the mercy of God, as she does in her funeral rites for them. And it gives two reasons why we can entrust them to the mercy of God. Number one, the great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved. And number two, Jesus's tenderness toward children, which caused him to say, "Let the children come to me." And so the Catechism concludes, based on these two reasons, Terry, it allows us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who died without baptism. Notice the Church is not saying there is a way for those children who die without baptism to be saved. The Church is saying we have reasons to hope that it is so. So that tells us, Terry, that as a Catholic, if I'm having a hard time with this idea of limbo and that particular teaching, it's okay. I can be at peace because the Church is telling me we have reasons to hope that God gives them the graces of salvation. So I do not have to affirm the idea of limbo and that teaching. I am permitted to hold to the opinion that it's likely even, and have good reason to hope that God would give the grace of salvation to unbaptized babies. So that's basically what the Church teaches on the matter. And notice the humility of the Church saying, listen, Jesus never told us what's going to happen to unbaptized babies. He just said baptism is necessary for salvation. And so the Church bows in humility in the presence of this darkness of mystery and saying, hey, we don't know, really. We have reasons to hope, but we ultimately don't know, and we're not in the business of making things up, right? Because we're all about preserving what Jesus has handed down to us and not going beyond that.
Terry, how does that sit with you?
Oh, well, thank you, and that does give me hope, actually. I don't know. Are you still there?
Yeah, we're glad you have hope.
What made me think about this is that my mom had numerous miscarriages and stillbirths. Boy, you would think I've been in that honky tonk. And I don't know, because I never asked her if any of them got to be baptized. I know that I was born at only 6 months, and so the doctors, of course, didn't think that I was going to live, so I did get baptized. And, of course, the doctors told my parents that they shouldn't expect anything from me but a life of hardship and disability. And in fact, I do have some disabilities, but I did get a master's degree and I was working on a doctorate degree. And so from someone who was told basically that they would be nothing.
Yeah, well, blessed be God that you were baptized, and blessed be God for all of the achievements in your life, Terry. So we appreciate your call, and hopefully that was helpful for you.
Yeah, it's interesting, but Terry's concern is for her brothers and sisters, who she never got to know. She'd like to see them in heaven. And so I guess one way of, to sum up what you said, would it be fair to say the Church says there is hope of seeing them in heaven?
There is hope.
Yeah.
Yep, that's what the Catechism says. And you know, Si, a thought just occurred to me as you were talking there. This illustrates how doctrine and an understanding of doctrine is not just something for the ivory tower and for theologians
to
talk about in their academic journals. This theology stuff, right? This doctrine, it has real life application, man. And like, whether we're going to have anxiety such that we can't sleep at night or not. So adequate understanding of our faith and the teachings of the church is so important for pastoral theology, for spiritual direction, right? And so it's important we get the mind straight so that we can get the heart straight.
Terry, again, thank you for your call. The number here is 888-318-7884. I'm going to go on to the next caller, but there are lines open. So if you have an objection, excuse me, I keep saying objection, but I mean an obstacle to Catholic belief, whether it's your own or someone else's, if you'd like to share it with us, like to have a conversation about it, 888-318-7884. Going to San Antonio, Texas, where Blaze is listening on local radio there. Hi, Blaze.
Hey, Cyril Keller.
you surprised me. I thought we didn't have you there, and there you are.
I had to come off mute. I went to a Bible study with my nephew. I'm trying to bring him back to the church. He's leaning towards Protestantism. And one of the things that he's saying is that the blood of Christ can sanctify him. And I objected that... you know, that Jesus did not eliminate the Ten Commandments, but it kind of seems like he thinks that Jesus just dying automatically forgives him from sins. And I don't know what religion that is. And I pointed him to James chapter 2. So I'm just reaching out for some extra help if y'all can maybe give me some pointers.
Yeah, it's a great question, Blaze, and we would agree. So if you denied what your nephew said, namely the blood of Christ sanctifies us, then that would be wrong there. So that would be something you want to retract in having a further conversation with him, because we believe 100% that the blood of Christ sanctifies us, and it's only in virtue of the blood of Christ that we can be in right relationship with God. And which involves, from the Catholic perspective, which is rooted in an interior sanctification, a renewal of the heart and mind, where we're rightfully ordered to God as our supernatural in, and thereby have peace with him. We call that a state of justice or justification. Okay, so the blood of Christ does sanctify us. Now, affirming that reality does not entail that there is nothing else that sanctifies us, because the Bible reveals that other things do make us holy. Now, we would nuance that only in virtue of the blood of Christ, right? It's the blood of Christ that's the ultimate cause of our sanctification, but there are other things that the Bible tells us actually sanctifies us. So here's one example. 1 Peter 1:22, and you might want to quote this to him, Blaze. Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart." Notice, you have purified your souls, sanctified your souls by what? Your obedience to the truth. So obedience to the truth, obedience to Jesus and his commandments, love God, love neighbor, can only be accomplished through the grace that God gives us. But remember, Blaze, that grace, in order to be obedient, comes to us in virtue of the blood of Christ on the cross. So you can see in that scheme there how by affirming obedience to sanctify us in no way undermines or takes away from the glory of the blood of Jesus Christ and the ultimate causal power that the blood of Christ has in sanctifying us. You might look at it like this. The blood of Christ is applied to us through our obedience to the truth, right? That's another way to approach it. In order to see that the blood of Christ sanctifies us, and also obedience to the truth And ultimately, obedience to the supernatural truth revealed to us by Jesus is what sanctifies us. And that's precisely because when we obey Blaise, there's something interior going on whereby the mind and the heart is rightfully ordered to God as our supernatural end. And it's that right order that we call a state of justification, righteousness, holiness, justice. And that's something interior within us that's brought about by God's grace merited for us by the blood of Christ on the cross. So that would be one way of approaching, and hopefully that's helpful.
Blaise, thank you very much. If you want to hang on, we'll get you a book called Why We're Catholic. It might be helpful to you in your reading, and you might enjoy it. It might be helpful to your nephew. I'm not sure, but you're welcome to it. Just hang on. Why We're Catholic will be on the way. The number here, 888-318-7884. Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've got a big conference coming up in September, and wonderful speakers are going to be there. Francis Beckwith, Father Paul Check will be there, Dr. Logan Gage from Franciscan University, Dale Alquist will be there. Wonder if he'll mention Chesterton. And our keynote speaker is Sister Regina Marie Gorman, and I don't know if I mentioned it, but Scott Hahn's going to be there. Scott Hahn's going to give us a big talk, and all of it. Carlo, our guest today, will be there. All of our apologists will be there. And all of it is just taking that very first line from the Creed. I believe in God. We're going to talk about God, about how to share God, about how to help people return to belief in God. All of that at our conference coming up September 21st through 24th at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. Here in beautiful, sunny San Diego, and they've got a great room rate for you. And I'm telling you about this now because this is another one where on July 31st, the deal goes away. Right now, you can get $50 off any ticket. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY to save $50 when you sign up. Promo code EARLY at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour, author of a whole bunch of books, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And that's what we're doing this hour, trying to overcome some obstacles. If you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith that you are confronting yourself or someone else is confronting, 888-318-7884. 888-883-1877. Really, anybody's welcome to call. You don't have to be Catholic to call, but you can be. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Ann Arbor, Michigan, where Mel is listening on Ave Maria Radio. Mel, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi. Thank you for the program. I like it a lot.
Oh, thank you.
I was listening to a priest on EWTN radio, and it got me thinking about something. And that is, you know how when Jesus came back from the dead, people didn't recognize him?
Mm-hmm.
Was he Jesus when he came back, or was he the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, good question. The answer is that he was still Jesus. Okay, Jesus is not for eternity the Holy Spirit. He is a person of the Blessed Trinity, distinct from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, made man, is not the Holy Spirit, and nor ever will he become the Holy Spirit. So that's the sort of the theological explanation, but we can actually look to the Bible, Mel, in order to justify that claim and see it there in the Bible. So, for example, on the night of the resurrection, when Jesus appears to the apostles, he actually startles them. And so Luke records this in Luke 24, 37 through 39. And Luke tells us that the apostles were startled and frightened when Jesus appeared to them and supposed that they saw a spirit. So they're like, man, this is a ghost, right? So that would seem to fit with kind of this idea that maybe Jesus was a spirit when he came back and appeared to the apostles. But that's not the case, because Luke goes on to say, Jesus said to the apostles, why are you troubled? And why do questionings arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. In other words, guys, it's me, Jesus, right? And then he goes on, handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So Jesus did not become the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. He was still Jesus.
Mel, I wonder if that got to what you were looking for, or was there more?
Exactly.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Mel, I want to give you a book. I'm giving books away today, and I never get to give this book away. It's called The Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And you don't have to take it if you don't want it, because I wrote it. And, you know, you might be like, I don't know if I want that guy. But if you do want it, hang on, and we'll send it to you for free. Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. It's overcoming obstacles to the faith today, overcoming obstacles to Catholic beliefs. If there's a Catholic belief that troubles you or someone that you know, 888-318-7884 is the number. Kim's in Washington, Missouri, listening on EWTN Radio. Kim, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Thank you for taking my call, Carla. I was just calling. I have a father who was raised in a parochial school and was a member of the Catholic Church growing up. And my mother raised us all in the United Church of Christ. And in the United Church of Christ, we have female preachers. So I was calling more or less asking, why is there a restriction against female preachers in the Catholic Church?
Well, Kim, there's not technically a restriction against female preachers. There's a restriction against female priests. And there's a distinction that we would draw between that. So a preacher is someone who goes and preaches the good news of Jesus. Now, granted, there are some restrictions with regard to women preaching the gospel in a liturgical setting, like at Mass, but there's no restrictions for women going around preaching the good news of Jesus and giving teachings and giving missions and teaching people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason why the church restricts priesthood, the ministerial priesthood to men, is in light of the mystery of Christ and the mystical marriage with the church that is his bride. So there's some theology, Kim, that's going on here. And so let's see how I do here. Let me see if I can share this with you in a clearer way. So the priest is not just a preacher. He's actually taking on the very role of Jesus as man. We say he stands in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is male, right? And the priest, standing in the person of Christ, relates to the church, the bride, as a bridegroom, like Christ is the bridegroom. And so we got to remember something here, Kim. The priesthood, the ministerial priesthood, it's a sacrament. And if you think through what a sacrament involves a sign that's going to bring about the reality that it's signifying, okay? So think baptism. You have the washing of water. That's a sign that signifies cleansing, death, new life, etc. And in the sacrament of baptism, that sign effects or brings about what it's signifying, cleansing, death, new life. Okay, so with that understanding of a sacrament in mind, we come to the sacrament of holy orders, and in particular, the ministerial priesthood. So there's got to be a sign there for it to be a sacrament. And that sign, that visible witness, is the ministerial priest, the priest who stands in the person of Christ. And that sign needs to be signing the reality of what's going on in the ministerial priesthood, namely the mystical marriage between the priest and the church, the bridegroom and the bride, to live on this earth the reality of the bridegroom Christ, who's mystically married to the bride, the church. So if there were to be a woman standing in that role of the ministerial priesthood, you would have a conflict of what the sign is, namely the female here, and the reality that the sign is supposed to be signing or testifying to, namely the mystical marriage between the church and the priest. So if you had women standing in the role of a ministerial priest, you would have the bride, the church, being mystically married to a female. And of course, given what we know about marriage and God's revelation about marriage, that's a no-go. You can't have that. And given God's revelation about the sacramental nature of the priesthood, we can conclude that to have a woman in that role would conflict with the reality of that role. So it's not just about preaching. There's a whole lot more to the story, and that's the sacramental nature. And given that sacramental value or nature of the ministerial priesthood, you gotta have a male who can be mystically married in the person of Christ to the church, the bride of Christ. So that's one way in which we can approach this. And for you, male, and our listeners out there, if you want to read more about this, you can check out a document that was put out in 1976 by the then called Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith on Inter Insigniores, on the question of admission of women to the ministerial priesthood. And the CDF there gives six reasons why women cannot be admitted to the ministerial priesthood. And hopefully that'll be of value to you.
Okay, Kim?
Yes, thank you. You've been very helpful. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you.
Hi, I've been saying male the whole time. It was Kim. I was looking at the wrong. Oh,
I was wondering what you were saying. I wasn't exactly sure what you were referring to, so I was going to just let it go.
Sorry,
you got called the wrong name, Kim. Okay, that's it. Give away one of Carlo's books free. Give her the new relativism. Give her the brand new book.
Oh, man, I must eat my humble pie now, Si.
I didn't know what you were saying. I was like, he must be using a word I'm not quite hearing right. But you were just calling Kim the wrong name. Kim, thank you so much for that very helpful call. That's exactly the call kind of call we're looking for, whether you're Catholic or not. If there's some obstacle that you have to believing what the Catholic Church believes, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
From Rome to your home, EWTN's Vatican Bureau lets you watch all of the important events from Rome, even if you don't have a TV. Using the latest technology, we've made it possible to watch the latest news from the Holy See, all delivered directly to your home. It's easy. Watch live on EWTN YouTube and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Carlo's got a great new book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists, which I just gave to Kim. I should have given it to her anyway, but once I realized Carlo was just spending the entire answer calling her by the wrong name, I thought I better give her something. Carlo, remember that call we had earlier about Catholics being hospitable when people inquire about the Catholic faith? Let's get their names right.
I have failed the test, right? I'm not walking the walk. I'm not
sorry about
what
that.
I'm preaching here.
I'm just teasing you, Carlo. I'm going to go to the call on line one, just for those in there in that room over there. Anonymous is in Seattle. And Anonymous, we're very grateful for the call. Go ahead. You are on the air with Carlo.
And those guys worked on it, okay?
Oh, Anonymous, you're on the air.
Hi, guys. Question is this. Big barrier. It seems to me, and I hold with this very strongly, God's more interested in free will and letting things fly the way they are without actually being in control and working out everything. I mean, the fear and trembling part of the salvation has always been a real bugbear for me.
Oh.
And in recent months, I've considered even leaving the faith, not leaving the church altogether.
Okay, so the obstacle is this kind of image of God that we're supposed to be afraid of?
Not just afraid of, but is he really trustworthy? Is he really working hard to bring about his kingdom into the fullness on this earth?
Gotcha.
Or is it just like watching it and not even playing the game per se?
Right, because everything, especially as the world is a mess of suffering and confusion and deception, where is God in all this? Why is he allowing that? Am
exactly.
I in the ballpark? Okay, Carlo.
Yeah, Anonymous, this, what you're articulating here and expressing a frustration with is the mystery of the problem of evil, as to why God would permit certain things within our world when he has the power, permit certain evils within our world when he has the power to overcome them or prevent them. And so the question arises, well, why doesn't he? Well, the answer to that question, Anonymous, often is we don't know. We would have to be God in order to know the infinite wisdom with which he wills to permit some evils within the world so as to order it to some greater good. We're in a position, we're in a state where we can't have access to sometimes to the greater goods that he wills the permitted evils toward. And we shouldn't be frustrated with that. We should expect that because we're finite, he's infinite, we're a creature, he's creator. So at least on that level, we should expect that there are some things that we're not going to know as to why God permits this evil or that evil. We can know philosophically that because of him being the creator and what all of that entails, especially being pure goodness itself, that there is some good that he must to be consistent with his own nature, order that permitted evil toward. And we know from Christian revelation in Jesus Christ that ultimately the permitted evils in this world will be redeemed, with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that all good things work towards those who believe in our Lord, Romans 8:28, and that God will bring order to the disorder that he permits, and that plan will manifest God's goodness, majesty, wisdom, justice, and mercy in a way that perhaps it did not if he were to have prevented all evil and had an order of providence where there's no evil whatsoever. So God's permission of evil in no way is inconsistent with his goodness, his justice, or even his love, because to demand that God prevent all evil would be to say that God owes us something over and above our natures as rational animals, as corporeal beings. But God is not bound in justice to himself or us to give us things over and above our nature unless he promises them to us. So that would be sort of a general sketch of how we would approach the problem of evil. But I would recommend some further reading for you, Anonymous. If you get a hold of my colleague and good friend Trent Horn's book, Answering Atheism, he has a good section in there where he deals with the problem of evil. I also deal with the problem of evil in my book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. I have about four chapters in that book that deals with the problem of evil in general and its various species, right? The various kinds or problems, plural, of evil. And so that might be of some help to you as well. With regard to the fear and trembling part in Philippians 12, 11 through 13, Anonymous, I would encourage you to think about this in a different way and look at it through a different lens. Rather than that fear that Paul speaks of being a servile fear, where it's a servant related to a master or a slave related to its master, the fear that Paul is talking about there is a fear of offending our Father, which is motivated ultimately, Anonymous, by love. I fear offending God such that I ultimately lose relationship with him. But the fear that's appropriate and that we're all called to have is a fear that's motivated by love. I don't want to offend my Father, God my Father, nor our Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, because I love God. And it's that love of God that moves me to want to say no to sinful behaviors, to want to say yes to holy behaviors, so that I can be in relationship with the only one who can perfectly love me, which is God my Father. And so that's why I fear and work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because I don't want to lose the love of the Father, which is the only thing that can completely and perfectly make me happy. And it's that understanding of fear, I would argue, that Paul is after in Philippians chapter 2, I think it is, verses 11 through 13 there. I think it might be specifically verse 12. What do you think of that, brother?
We dropped that call. So okay. The call dropped. So we'll just have to leave it there, Carlo, and hope that that was helpful to our anonymous caller. I'm going to go on real quick because there's still a bunch of people that have obstacles they'd like to discuss. So we'll go to Thomas in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Thomas, thank you so much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Sorry, double check. Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, good. You know how, like, the church had... So through Jesus, we got the church and, like, the sacraments of, like, baptism and whatnot. Like,
yes.
We can receive Jesus at Mass through the baptism, actually receive him, right?
In the Eucharist, you mean?
My question is, like, what kind of things can that lead to? Like, can that lead to, like, greater things in the world, like, after receiving Jesus, like embracing it?
Ah, yeah. So, like, what...
Knowing the things that Jesus gave us.
So what power do those sacraments have? Is that it, Thomas?
Yeah, like, what kind of... Yeah.
Okay. Carlo?
Yeah. Or the Eucharist. Yeah, great question, Thomas. Man, there's all sorts of things that we can begin to enumerate here. So one thought that comes to mind immediately is the strengthening of the supernatural life in our soul. So the Eucharist as a sacrament is the sacrament in which we receive, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this in his treatise on the Eucharist, question 73, when he's asking, is the Eucharist a sacrament? The argument he gives to answer that question in the affirmative, is the Eucharist is a sacrament precisely because it gives us the spiritual food that we need for the supernatural life. And the basis here, which driving that thinking, Thomas, is that the sacraments are meant to help man in his spiritual life. The spiritual life is meant to parallel the corporeal life. So as in our physical life, the life of the body, we have generation, growth and maturity, and nourishment and preservation of that life, so too in the spiritual life, we need generation, we need growth and maturity, and we need spiritual nourishment and preservation of the spiritual life. And so the sacraments are those things that correspond to those stages in the physical life. So we have baptism, that's the generation of the spiritual life. We have confirmation, that's the spiritual growth and maturity. And we have the Eucharist. And that, Thomas, is the nourishment of the supernatural life and the preservation of that supernatural life. So when you look at the Eucharist through that lens, you automatically see the good effects that Holy Communion is going to have for us. It's our spiritual food, the flesh and blood of Jesus, which is going to nourish the supernatural life of God dwelling in our soul. We call that sanctifying grace in theology. And it's going to preserve that supernatural life in the face of temptation, lest we fall prey to temptation and fall into mortal sin and kill that life, right? So the stronger that supernatural life is, the stronger the virtues that come with that life are, the less likely we are to fall into mortal sin due to temptation. So that's just getting started. We could also talk about how the guilt of venial sins are removed from Holy Communion and receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. We can talk about how our Lord can, through Holy Communion, actually heal wounds of past forgiven sins. We can talk about the love that we express for our Lord in Holy Communion, intensifying and increasing the very capacity for love. The more we love, the more we're able to love, and the holier we get. So those are just a few things that we can enumerate right off the bat, Thomas, and we could go on and on, but the Eucharist does bring about effects in our lives. And I'll just throw this out for you, Thomas, and for our listeners out there, I know people on a personal level for whom the Eucharist has delivered them from addictions, whether the addiction is to pornography or drugs or what have you. The power of our Lord and his presence in the Eucharist can deliver us from those addictions if we only go and sit in his presence and allow the divine physician to work on us and frequenting Holy Communion. Those addictions can be done away with. So hopefully that is helpful for you.
Was it, Thomas? Was that helpful for you?
It gave me better insight, and like, I just hope like it really is like people's hope for the for what Christ really gave us. It's like truly a gift.
It is, and there's every reason to have that hope, Thomas. I think one of the things, certainly in the business that we're in, I can tell you that I have heard so many testimonies, and I could give you my own, we just don't have time, about the healing power of the Eucharist, the strengthening power of the Eucharist, the transforming power of the Eucharist. I almost feel like, just talking with you, we need to do more on that. That's maybe a contribution that we could make. Carlo, any last thoughts before we have to let Thomas go?
Yeah, I would just say that the ultimate good, the ultimate reward of Holy Communion is being united to Jesus Christ and the eternal life that our Lord promises to give us if we eat his flesh and drink his blood there in John chapter 6.
I'm sorry that we left a couple folks on the line, but tomorrow it is open forum, right? Because tomorrow's not Saturday, it's Thursday. Last time Carlo was on, I got all messed up because he was on a Friday and I'm used to him being on a Wednesday. And so I said we'd see you tomorrow, but we don't do open forums on Saturday, we do them on Thursday, and that means tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. So if we weren't able to get to you, we'll see you tomorrow for 2 hours of open forum. Carlo Broussard's new book is The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. If you'd like him to come and talk about it where you are, go to Catholic CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Carlo, thanks. Had a great 2 hours.
Hey, Si, thanks for having me, and we apologize for the technical difficulties and losing the video feed there.
And for the lady calling from the honky-tonk. All right, see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.